Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And it came to pass on one of the days that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, who were come out of every village of Galilee and Judea and out of Jerusalem, and the Lord's power was there to heal them. And lo, men bringing upon a couch a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and put him before him. And not finding what way to bring him in, on account of the crowd, going up on the housetop, they let him down through the tiles with his little couch into the midst before Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason in their minds, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who is able to forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, knowing their reasonings, answering, said to them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I say to thee, Arise and take up thy little couch, and go to thine house. And immediately standing up before them, having taken up that whereon he was laid, he departed to his house, glorifying God. And astonishment seized all, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. I trust that each one of you came tonight under your own volition. Probably it was the thing to do to come to a gospel preaching on a Sunday evening, and I'm sure you wanted to be here. I doubt if anyone was exactly dragged kicking and screaming to the gospel. But I thought of this episode in the life of Jesus, and I wanted to draw some parallels with the gospel preaching today. Interesting, it says that the Lord's power was there to heal. And that is so in this room in 2021, this very day, that by God's grace, the Lord's power is still here to heal. To heal you, to heal me. The Lord's power has not been dimmed in any way, because it's the same Lord that we're talking of. But this story happened that they came to him. I believe this happened in Capernaum, which was the Lord's own hometown. Well known then he was for his miracles. And here was a case of a man. It doesn't tell us in this episode, but in Mark's gospel it says that there were four that carried him. So I don't know how you got here tonight to the gospel preaching, but I can tell you it's something that it's a wonderful thing when people carry you in their prayers. Many a person has come to the feet of the Saviour because someone else was concerned and prayed for them. I certainly have been the subject of prayer, and I'm sure that many here can identify with that. Says in Mark's Gospel, he was born by four. You see, he was helpless. He was a paralytic. He couldn't do anything for himself. But there were others that were caring enough. Maybe a mother or a father or a grandfather or grandmother has prayed for someone for years to bring them to the feet of the Saviour. These four here, they were concerned to help this man. Doesn't actually say much about the man. It doesn't say much about the man himself or his thoughts. But the fact is that he was a helpless case. As you and I are, dear friend, before God as a sinner, helpless and hopeless. We cannot do anything for ourselves. And yet, bless our dear friends, what strikes me is that these four people knew that he had a problem, but more importantly, they knew where to take him. They knew where to take him. And my dear friend tonight, if you have a problem, and you do have a problem, and it's called sin, because everyone is a sinner, and that's your biggest problem. Whatever problems you've got in your life, dear friend, the biggest problem is the fact that you're a sinner. And God will need, you will need to answer to God because of it. But the point is in this story is that they knew where to take him. To the feet of Jesus. And that's where every problem can be resolved. At the feet of Jesus. But what also strikes me about this story is their determination. Nothing was going to stop them. They were determined to get him to the feet of Jesus. So when they came up to the house and there was the crowds pushing around, did that deter them? No, it didn't. They found some other way. And what happened is they went up to the first floor because obviously houses in those days in the Bible lands had a flat roof, and they were able to go up to the top of the roof and to make an entrance in so that they could lower him. And where did they lower him? Right at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful place to be. If you have a need tonight, dear friend, whatever your need may be, there's no better place to be than at the feet of Jesus. They were determined for blessing. And tonight I would ask you the question, are you determined for blessing? You know, God loves to hear our heart's cry, and he will always answer our cries. He was determined for blessing. Jacob, you know, he fought with God. You can read it in the Genesis. He fought with God. And he said at the time, I will not let thee go unless they'll bless me. He was determined for blessing. Dear friend tonight, are you that keen to be blessed? Are you that keen to be saved? Do you want salvation? Is it just something that would be, as they say in the world, a nice to have? Dear friends, don't trifle. We're talking about what is eternal. Eternal realities. It's not a nice to have, dear friend. But if you're determined you want to be blessed tonight, you want to be saved, then God will answer your cry. And these four people, you know, they carried him in and they laid him at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful place to be. And there we see Jesus says, seeing their faith. That's wonderful. If we ever prayed for people, and this is just an aside, don't give up on prayer, dear friend. If we're praying for the salvation of somebody, don't give up in prayer. It says, seeing their faith. And then he says to the man, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's interesting, isn't it? He didn't say a word about his paralysis. He didn't say, why on earth did you bring him to me in this way? What a mess you've made. He says, thy sins are forgiven thee. He gets right to the heart of the problem. Because his paralysis, his condition was on the exterior, wasn't it? But what was inside, he had a problem bigger than his paralysis. He had a problem that only Jesus could solve. His sins. And my dear friend tonight, if you've never faced the question of your sins, then you need to sort it tonight. You need to meet God tonight. Can't promise tomorrow. You can only promise now. The cry in the Old Testament was, you know, prepare to meet thy God. I've heard people say, well, when I die, I'll get things sorted. Before I die, I'll get things sorted. You're not promised tomorrow, dear friend. You need to deal with your soul tonight. In the parable, God said, tonight thy soul is required of thee. Dear friend, don't trifle with God. The matter of your sin and your sins before a holy God needs to be sorted. God is able and ready to forgive sin. That's wonderful, isn't it? He's able and ready to forgive sin. And Jesus says here, thy sins are forgiven thee. Why would that be? Who was this Jesus? Was he just someone who did miracles? Was he a good teacher? No, he was the blessed Son of God. God manifest in flesh. And therefore he was able to forgive. But I like this question. Why reason in your hearts? Which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Jesus doesn't answer that question. I'd like you to answer it tonight, dear friend. Which is easier to say? You may say they're both impossible. They're not. God can do them both. But which is easier? I can't think of a better answer than Mr. Coates's hymn, you know. No act of power could e'er atone, no wonder-working word could from the brightness of the throne make love's sweet voice be heard. If sinners ever were to know the depths of love divine, all Calvary's weakness and its woe, blessed Saviour, must be thine. You know, God formed the world by a word. It says he spoke and it stood fast. He brought this wonderful universe into being by a word. But when it comes to your salvation and mine, it required tears, blood, sweat and tears. Which is easier? Jesus could speak a word and it was done. But in order to solve the question of sin, in order to deal with the question of sin, it required that Jesus suffered and died, shed his precious blood. What work that was. How much more difficult, you might say, it was for the Lord. You think of that. I think often, you know, of the Garden of Gethsemane. You think of what was before Jesus. You know, you and I come into this world and we die. And what is our death? It's the wages of sin, isn't it? Paul says that. It's the wages of sin. We die because of our sinners. Jesus was perfect. He didn't have to die in one sense, but in another sense he did, because it's God's will that he should. He died to bear our sin. It says, Peter says he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the contemplation of that, how awful it was for Jesus, you know, in that Garden of Gethsemane. He says, if it's possible, he's praying to his God and Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It could have been possible, but then there'll be no salvation for you and for me. So in reality, it wasn't possible, because God was determined and Jesus was determined to go through, to pay that price, that work of salvation. I said blood, sweat and tears. They were seen in the Garden of Gethsemane, weren't they? The concentration of the awfulness of what Jesus was going to go through. It says his sweat was as drops of blood. Which is easier to say, dear friend? the work of Jesus, the cross. We can't get round the cross. It stands in the way, doesn't it? You can't forget the cross. It stands in the way. It has to be confronted. Dear friend, tonight that cross is empty because Jesus is not there. He suffered awful physical suffering, and I'm not making light of that at all. Awful physical suffering. But then he suffered for our sins. And God poured the wrath of his judgment on the head of Jesus. And he cried, "It is finished." He exhausted God's judgment. As the hymn says, "There's nothing left for me." That's wonderful, isn't it? So I can come into God's presence as forgiven. This is why Jesus could say, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." What a message that must have been, you know. What a message to that man. He'd never heard anything like it. He knew he was a sinner, I'm sure. He'd been carried there. What a journey. He'd been carried through the roof, right at the feet of Jesus. He heard about Jesus, this wonderful person that could heal. And when he gets into his presence, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow. Never heard anything like that before. But then, it doesn't finish there. He heals him, doesn't he? Just like the second blessing. Because, you know, God loves to give, give and give. And his salvation is complete, isn't it? He makes the person whole. Jesus, you know, in his grace and mercy, he doesn't leave a job, I might speak reverently, half finished. He deals with the sin, but then he deals with the situation as well. And he says, "Stand up." It's wonderful, isn't it? That was man was created for, to be standing up. Man, you know, was created upright, wasn't he? This distinguishes us from the animals. If you believe in evolution, well, you read Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he made man upright, different from all the animals. And that is what God, man is supposed to be in the faith, before his God. He's meant to be upright, in dignity. Because it says that man was made in the image of God. Well, sin came in and man has been corrupted so that everyone is a sinner. But you know, part of the work of Jesus is to save us and to heal us completely, and that we're made upright. Think of that man on the way outside the temple. He came across Peter and John, didn't he? He was saved gloriously, and it said he was walking and leaping and praising God. Dear friend, tonight, I'll just ask the question. Have you met Jesus? Have you felt your need? We live in a world where people don't feel their need. They think they have everything. And that extends to the church too. You read the letters to the churches. The last one, which represents today, I believe, the day we're living in, that church, you know, it was self-satisfied. They'd grown rich. They had need of nothing. Dear friend, tonight, if you really understand that you're a needy person, you need God's help, you need salvation, you need forgiveness, and you need restoration into God's presence, then God will answer your cry. Where is the answer to be found? It's to be found at the feet of Jesus. He's available now. As I say, it started in this passage. It struck me. It says that the Lord's power was there to heal. That was so in Capernaum, dear friend, but it's so in Worthing tonight, in 2021. The Lord's power is still here to heal. Heal your soul. Make your life whole. This man was restored in body, soul and spirit, wasn't he? He was a forgiven man. He had a new life. He had a different outlook on life. And he was made physically well too. What a complete salvation. And that's what in the gospel we're offered as a complete salvation. And so the end of the story is that he departed to his house glorifying God. That's a wonderful end to the gospel, isn't it? Someone comes to Jesus. They find that they're forgiven. Wonderful, you know, to be forgiven. To realize that there's no charge against you. You're free in the presence of God. No burden of sin, no guilt. You know, psychologists will tell you that one of the most damaging things in a person's life is guilt. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that that guilt can be removed. You can be forgiven. The forgiveness of the sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is what God gives freely in the gospel tonight. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He witnesses to the fact that my Saviour is in the glory. Because the Holy Spirit has come from a risen Christ. And he's my link between that blessed Saviour who's now alive in the glory and me down here. So he went home glorifying God. Wouldn't it be good if someone here had a transaction with Jesus? This man, as I say, there's not much said about him. He doesn't play much of an active part. But what a blessing he gets. Tonight, maybe tonight, you'll get a blessing. Are you going to go home glorifying God? Wouldn't it be good if everyone went home tonight, out of this room, into their own homes, glorifying God? He's worthy of it. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world, he sent his own son. And then there's a ripple effect too, because it says it, that they all, astonishment seized all, and they glorified God. How wonderful that is, you know. If someone's gloriously saved from their sins and comes to God in faith and repentance and faith, you know, it should have an effect. And others see it. Just like that woman in John 4, that one woman, the result of her blessing, the whole city came out to the Lord, didn't they? It should be an effect as we see one another affected by the love of Jesus. It should have an effect on our community, on our surroundings, so that others are turned to him and others glorify God. It says at the end, we have seen strange things today. You know, if I've been saved from my sins, if I've been forgiven, if I've had the Holy Spirit, I have faith in God, and I have a hope in a living Saviour that's going to come back soon. I can't explain these things, but I thank God for them. You can't explain faith exactly, but you can praise God for it. Yes, the world might think it's strange. But it's not strange to us who believe. It's a wonderful, glorious fact that God has worked miraculously and wonderfully in the gospel to bring men to himself. Men cannot understand it, and therefore they call it strange. But not for us who believe. It's not strange. It's a glorious thing, isn't it?